First Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, page 957. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of God.
Thanks a lot. I'm Will, I'm the pastor here. Fantastic to see so many as always. And as I say, a very, very warm welcome. Let me pray and then we'll jump in. Father God, thank you again for this chance to sit under your word. We pray that we would have our hearts warmed and insight given to us by your Spirit as we consider a God's eye view of this topic of self-discipline. Father, we pray this so that we can honor you, so that we can be more faithful, so that we can live lives that are more fruitful, so that we can be more joyful, more fulfilled, stronger, wiser. But Lord, most of all, we want your glory to be seen through us. Help us to reflect you by lives of very godly, very powerful self-discipline, and show us how. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can we have the first slide? 1880, the Dutch Prime Minister and great theologian Abraham Kuyper was moved to say these famous words at the inauguration address of the university he founded. He said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." 1967, Professor C.S. Lewis agreed when he wrote these words. Next slide. He said, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." And I'm here this morning to say the Bible agrees with both men, which makes complete sense, doesn't it? If the God of the Bible, the Christian God, is real and true, and I'm not for a moment assuming that everyone here believes he is, but if he is, in other words, if he made the world, if he constantly sustains the world, if he sent his son to redeem the world, it makes sense that he's Lord of the world, Lord of everything in the world. It's his, every square inch, to use the phrase that both of those men use. And so that's the title of this preaching series that we're finishing today, looking at what it means to see different aspects of everyday life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, seeing things as the Bible sees things, seeing things as they really are. And as a church, we voted for the handful of topics to do this with. So 4 weeks ago, you might remember, we took a God's eye view of marriage and singleness, then the arts, then family, then last week we thought about work and jobs. And finally this week, we've arrived at the topic which got the most votes of all. I'd never have predicted that, which was, next slide, self-discipline, personal discipline. And so I've got to say up front, this isn't going to be one of those kind of cozy, cute, feel-good sermons. There won't be many gooey eyes, I don't think, like we've had in recent weeks as we consider things like family and marriage and singleness. This is going to be more of one of those kind of challenging sermons that maybe make some of us twitch a bit. But you guys voted for it. So we'll see what the Lord has to say from his word about self-discipline. And maybe it's not so surprising, after all, that we did vote for this the most, because pretty much everyone agrees that personal discipline is one of the fundamental keys for success in life. You don't have to be a Christian or believe in God to see that. It's just how life works. So, for example, a few years ago, I heard there was a joke going around New York that whenever visitors ask for directions to the Carnegie Hall, The reply was always practice, practice, practice. And guys like Malcolm Gladwell, who many of us may have read, Jim Collins, Matthew Syed, Tom Peters, all show very powerfully in their fascinating books how ruthless personal discipline is one of the keys, if not the key, to getting to the top of your field, whatever that field may be, from music and arts to writing to public speaking, politics, sport, education, and so on. The secular world has cottoned on to the truth of the power of self-discipline, how it will drive the success of your personal life, your health, your finances, your career. The secular world is kind of right. Personal discipline does tend to bring about those kind of successes. And so any Christian who develops personal discipline will experience big benefits in every area of life. But that's not what we're about. We've got much bigger fish to fry here this morning. We're not going to just sell out for small change like the stuff I've just talked about. Because by far the most important area of life for any believer is, of course, their relationship with their Heavenly Father. And so we're going to focus on that aspect of self-discipline, the power it carries for Christians to get more intimate with God, and therefore to experience more of the joy and more of the fulfillment and the strength and the wisdom and the faithfulness and the fruitfulness that characterize anyone when they start getting intimate with their Heavenly Father. And so we're going to look at this thing called self-discipline through the lens of the Bible, take a God's eye view of it by asking six simple questions. Why does it matter? What is it? Why do we need it? What's its place in the Christian life? You know, where does it fit? How can I develop it? And finally, what does it look like? So first, next slide, why does it matter? Well, negatively, it matters because in general terms, without it, any person who doesn't have it is pathetic and defenseless, there for the taking, at the mercy of life. And the people without it often do find that life has a tendency to chew them up and spit them out. Here's how Proverbs 25 puts it. Next slide. It is not good to eat much honey. So there's a picture of someone who hasn't got self-discipline, self-control. They can't stop themselves gorging on it. They're slaves to their own appetite. Next verse. A man without self-control, like the guy who can't stop stuffing his face with honey, is like a city broken into and left without walls. Defenseless against his own impulses, at the mercy of his own appetite, there for the taking, and subject, therefore, to whatever it may be, poor health, poor finances, poor career, poor relationships, as our secular world has cottoned on to. But here's where we go deeper. For Christians, no self-discipline won't only mean a fairly sort of unhappy and underachieving life. It'll mean a self-contradictory life of helpless, impulsive sinning. And when Christians do wallow in that self-destructive pattern of not being able to control themselves, because God loves his children, he typically intervenes, which isn't a very pleasant experience either. Hebrews 5 promises us if we don't discipline ourselves as God's children, though it's going to hurt because he loves us, God will step in and discipline us for us. And so that's why it matters negatively. Here's why it matters positively. It is necessary for spiritual growth. Now, I don't know if that seems a little bit unspiritual to say that to grow spiritually requires good old-fashioned, down-to-earth self-discipline, but that's what the Bible says. Again and again, we're going to look at a few of the examples in a sec. Now, of course, we can't manufacture spiritual growth without God's help, apart from the Holy Spirit. We'll come onto that in a sec. But the Bible is very, very clear at the same time that old-fashioned hard work, determination, grit, perseverance, self-control, self-discipline is an essential prerequisite to spiritual growth. As Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself to be godly. Godly is something you train at. And the word train there in the Greek is the word that we get, the root is where we get the English word gymnasium from. So the word train carries connotations of sweat and effort, consistent hard work. Unless we think that this spiritual growth that we can get through sweat and effort and hard work and self-discipline, the spiritual growth is just a nice to have, just for keen Christians, which we can sort of opt out of and still get to heaven. Listen again to what Annie read out earlier of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9. From halfway through verse 24, Paul says, run that you may obtain the prize being salvation. He's saying, run that you may get saved. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. He's definitely talking about salvation. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself, this is even the Apostle Paul speaking, I myself should be disqualified. So not to put it too strongly, and this might come as a shock for any of us in a culture that is so quick to grab onto grace and can maybe make it cheap grace, not to put it too strongly, self-discipline, I would say, is actually the path to heaven. We're not saved by it. We're not, repeat, not saved by it. We're saved by faith alone. But if we have been saved by faith, then the evidence of that, according to Paul, is that we will be running towards the prize as if we're serious. Not running aimlessly, which is how some apparent Christians live the Christian life, but disciplining ourselves, keeping ourselves under control, lest our apparent faith prove not to be real and we get disqualified, in other words, not allowed into heaven. That's how Paul sees it. So spiritual growth isn't a nice to have. It proves whether or not the faith which alone can save us is genuine or not. People get this. Martin Luther put it famously when he said, we are saved by faith alone, absolutely, second half of the sentence, but saving faith is never alone. In other words, it's accompanied by spiritual growth. So why does self-discipline matter, to sum up? Not only because it will bring us more intimacy with God, and therefore more joy, peace, strength, wisdom, fulfillment, hope, and so on, although that's true. Not only because without it we'll fail at life in general, although that's true, and the world has realized that. Not only because without it believers will be disciplined by God if they're not disciplining themselves, although that's true as well, but also because it's required. Self-discipline is required for spiritual growth. And spiritual growth is a salvation issue. If I never have any, that's probably an indicator that my saving faith isn't really a saving faith. Which brings us on to the next question. So what is self-discipline? Well, the Greek word for discipline, enkrateia, comes from the root krat. And krat means power, as in autocrat, democrat. And so self-discipline is the ability to exercise power over oneself, to control one's own instincts and desires and thoughts and words and actions, to be able to master oneself. And that's exactly how the word is used throughout the New Testament in places like Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 7, Titus 1, and so on. Next question, question 3. Why do we need it? Why is it a thing? How come we can't just be godly without all this effort and pain and having to rein in our desires and our instincts? And the answer is that when what the Bible calls the fall happened and humanity first rebelled against God, as it still does to this day, the main effect of that, no, not the main effect, but one of the effects of that is that the whole world went off the rails, as it still is to this day. And the effects of that are that both the world around us and also we ourselves are a little bit out of kilter. We're a little bit dysfunctional. Everyone is. And that's why as we go through life trying to achieve things, you will have experienced this, we get things like tired, distracted, maybe lazy, overwhelmed, intimidated, frightened, confused, and so on. All of the things that get in the way of us doing what we know to be right and what we want to do, so that achieving whatever we're trying to achieve is hard, and sometimes we fail because of our fear or our distraction or our laziness or our confusion or whatever it is. And so listen again to God's words to Adam immediately following the fall in Genesis 3. God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Remember, working the ground was Adam's job. Don't know what your job is, but that was his and it was cursed. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Well, here's where self-discipline comes in. This context is why we need it, why it's a thing. Self-discipline is the overcoming of all of those dysfunctions of ours that wouldn't be there if it wasn't for the fall. There won't be any self-discipline in the new creation. There won't need to be. We'll operate just as we were meant to, without having to fight all of the effects of sin that permeate this broken world around us and we ourselves. But in the meantime, we do need it, because that's the world we live in, that's the people we are. We're getting through this. Question 4. What is its place in the Christian life? Because I think there are two equal and opposite mistakes to make about self-discipline in the Christian life. There's being super spiritual, and then there's being sub-spiritual. I wonder which side of the horse each of us is more prone to falling off. The super spiritual Christian comes along and says, I don't need self-discipline. I can just sit back, relax, and watch God grow me. And as we've seen from 1 Corinthians 9, running as if you mean it to the prize, disciplining your body, being willing to sweat, that is complete bonkers. Okay, super spiritual Christians haven't read those verses or most of the Bible, probably. Spiritual growth requires a lot of hard work. But then the sub-spiritual Christian comes along on the other side and says, my spiritual growth is entirely dependent on my effort, on my self-discipline. It's all down to me. And that's clearly bonkers too. Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Well, how can I know which side of the horse I'm more likely to fall off? Which of the two wrong extremes I'm more prone to? Here's a diagnostic. If I err on the side of the super spiritual Christian, I won't be seeing spiritual growth in my life. I will have plateaued. If I err on the side of the sub-spiritual Christian, my faith will probably be a grim, quite stressful, quite exhausting, insecure, joyless affair. The true place of self-discipline in the Christian life is summed up beautifully in places like Philippians 2, 12 and 13, in which Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, Paul's not squeamish about the place of hard work and self-discipline being involved in our Christian life. We're not playing around with this hard work either or going through the motions. We're to do it with fear and trembling, with urgency. And yet at the same time, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to want according to for his good pleasure. Super spiritual Christians know rightly that human effort is insufficient for spiritual growth. They also wrongly think it's unnecessary. Sub-spiritual Christians know rightly that human effort is necessary for spiritual growth. They also wrongly think it's insufficient. The Bible teaches that self-discipline is both insufficient and completely necessary for spiritual growth. Which brings us on to the penultimate question, which has been begged, I hope, for about the last 15 minutes, and which I hope we've all been asking already by now, which is, how can I have it? How can I develop it? And the Bible has several answers. Just here are two of the biggies. First of all, by recognizing its source, by recognizing where it comes from. The answer being God, as we've seen already. So Galatians 5, for example, self-control is listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Just as a tree produces fruit, so the analogy goes, it's the Holy Spirit in someone's life who will produce self-control, self-discipline, not that person on their own. Paul says something else similar in Philippians 4:13, when he says, I can do all things. How? Through his own effort? Self-discipline? Nope. The verse goes on, through Christ who strengthens me. Like anything good in a believer's character, self-discipline is a gift of God to be humbly, dependently prayed for. So number one, recognize its source. Where does it come from? And therefore, beg God for it. We can't manufacture it ourselves on our own. But number two, and here's a bit of sort of Bible psychology, by cultivating want, not just should. In life, people who pursue goals only because they feel they should. You'll have seen this. All the self-help books and the life coaches and the organizational growth gurus get this. People who pursue goals only because they feel they should and not because they want to never do half as well as those who pursue things out of passion because they genuinely want to. Here's how one writer illustrates this. Quote, two very athletic nine-year-olds start taking swimming lessons. One begins because he's seen the Olympic Games and wants more than anything in the world to win a gold medal when he grows up. He pictures himself on the podium. The other kid begins lessons to please his father. Which one is more likely to achieve a high level of swimming? The one who's pursuing it out of want and not just should. Or put it this way. Here's another illustration. Two Christians start actively pursuing self-discipline. They hear a sermon about it on Sunday, the end of a series, and they say, right, I'm going to pursue self-discipline. One begins because he's seen the importance of it and wants more than anything in this world to do well in life, to grow spiritually, and to honor God. He pictures himself being welcomed into heaven, having run the race in such a way as to win the prize. The other Christian begins to pursue it to please his pastor, or because he feels he should. Which one is more likely to achieve a high level of self-discipline? Well, clearly the one who is pursuing it out of want and not just should. Which brings us on to the final question. What does this self-discipline look like? We've been talking about it for the last few minutes. Let me try and flesh it out. I think we see the ultimate example in Jesus Christ himself throughout his life. For example, when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, but especially in his final hours. So picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's agonizing over the ordeal ahead of him of bearing all the sins that all of his people would ever commit and bearing God's righteous burning fury at those sins as well. And as he's agonizing, Matthew, the gospel writer, records this. Going a little further, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, let this cup," in other words, "let this suffering that's coming my way pass from me. Any other way, please, Father." Here's the self-discipline. "Yet, not as I will." He's controlling himself. "But as you will." We see it again later as he's hanging on the cross and he's taunted to come down off the cross if he really is the Son of God. The ironic thing, he is the Son of God. He could have come down, but the reason he came as the Son of God was to stay on the cross in obedience to his Father's plan and to save his people out of his love for them for the sake of his Father's glory. And so he has the self-discipline to stay on the cross. Think how tempting that must have been. He could have just pulled out the nails, jumped down, 10,000 angels, boom. Talk about self-discipline. And of course, Jesus' death doesn't just give us the ultimate example for our achievement of self-discipline. It also gives us it gives us the ultimate safety net for our failure at self-discipline. Yes, self-discipline is necessary. Yes, it's a gift of God. Yes, it's inevitable in our lives if we really are saved. But we will fail. Of course we will. Often. And it's Jesus' death that pays for that failure, along with all of our countless other sins. So given that we will fail, given that we are forgiven, if we're trusting in Jesus, there's the grace. Back to the question, what does self-discipline in the Christian life look like? We've seen what it looked like for Jesus. He's our example as well as our safety net. What does it look like for us? And I think the answers are pretty plain. They're sprinkled all the way through Scripture. Here are just some pretty obvious edited highlights. Number one, the discipline of regular time in God's Word. So for example, ring fencing, a daily window for personal Bible study, no matter what. Find it hard getting out of bed? Set more than one alarm. The battle of the duvet is won the night before. Go to bed earlier. Maybe miss breakfast, because being fed spiritually is a million times more important than your porridge. Doing whatever it takes, developing that self-discipline to be studying the Bible every single day. Number two, the discipline of regular fellowship. So, for example, prioritizing Sunday mornings so that we only ever miss one in an emergency. Maybe planning to come back a few hours early from trips away. Maybe booking an earlier flight back from holiday so that we ring fence our weekly family reunion, making a discipline out of it. And number three, the discipline of prayer. So, for example, getting along to the Sunday evening prayer meeting, even though that might be a sacrifice of comfort or energy. Number four, the discipline of evangelism. Not meaning to make a squirm, these are just pulled out of the Bible. Evangelism, for example, overcoming the social awkwardness, praying to God for courage, for opportunities, and then just inviting the neighbors to any events where they're going to hear the gospel, such as the upcoming Christmas quiz in a week or so. Keeping a stack of Redeemer postcards, like I know many of us do, just inside the front door. making a habit of giving one to the postman, one to the cold caller who knocks on the door, one to the supermarket delivery guy, one to anyone who ever knocks on our front door. Hi, do you live in Croydon? Do you go to church? If they say no, great, here's the church for people who don't do church. Let me give you a lift there. Do you have a family? Great, we have kids. The discipline of just taking that plunge, it doesn't happen naturally, it's discipline. I'll just give one more, five, the discipline of sexual purity. I know this is a bit of an issue among some of us, and for example, if I struggle with pornography, committing to do whatever it takes to fight that, praying like crazy, confessing it to someone I trust, keeping accountability partners, using accountability software, getting rid of personal devices that connect to the internet, reading good Christian books on the subject, memorizing Bible verses about it, and so on and so on and so on. If someone here is struggling with pornography and they're not doing lots and lots and lots of those seven things I just listed, there's room for being more disciplined, right? And maybe God would use that self-discipline to give you the thing called spiritual growth, which isn't as spooky as we can think it is. A lot of it is down to self-discipline, as enabled by the Holy Spirit. And there are many other things as well that self-discipline in the Christian life looks like, involving food, involving drink, involving money, involving sleep, involving time, involving hundreds of areas. And they're all in here, just waiting to be read and actioned. Not so that we can be saved, but for all the other benefits we've seen, not least authenticating the fact that we have been saved by faith alone. Now, does that list of disciplines I've just bulleted sound a little bit legalistic? Maybe it does. If so, can I just say again, so that no one mishears me, we are saved not by self-discipline. We can never, ever be good enough for God by our own efforts. The Bible is very, very clear on that. We're saved only by grace, by God's kindness, and only through faith alone. But as the Bible is also clear, saving faith is never alone. It's accompanied by spiritual growth, an essential element of which is self-discipline. So as a friend of mine put it recently, we mustn't confuse works righteousness, which is terrible, with works. One prevents salvation, the other proves it. And a lot of self-discipline, this is the final point I'm going to make, a lot of self-discipline actually comes down to faith, to trust. So let's have the final slide. 1745, a mixed army of English and Scottish lowlanders defeated the Highlanders at the Battle of Culloden. It's not a victory the English bring up a lot, because it was followed up with what were basically some pretty horrific war crimes, so I'm not for a second commending it. But there were several reasons the English won that day. One of them was that during the previous winter, during an enforced stay, sort of trapped in a nearby area, the English general, Cumberland, known as the Bloody Butcher, taught his men a new bayonet routine. And as the Highlanders rushed down on the soldiers in the charge, as the Highlander had his claymore sword brandished high, he held his shield in his left arm, thus leaving the right side of his body completely open and vulnerable. And so each redcoat now stabbed not directly in front to the person charging down on him, but to the man on his right in his unguarded flank as his sword was raised. Think of the self-discipline required by those English soldiers not to be drawn into the obvious, a screaming clansman bearing down on them full frontal, waving a cutlass, but choosing instead to do what they knew to be right, and trusting the guy on their left to take care of what was in front of them. I think that's a great picture of how self-discipline in the Christian life often works. The world comes at us screaming in our faces with all kinds of distractions and desires and demands. And a lot of self-discipline comes down to trusting God so that we're not drawn in by the obvious thing immediately in front of us that's grabbing our desires or our attention, but choosing instead to do what we know to be right, even though it might be incredibly counterintuitive. This thing's bearing down on me, but I'm not going to do that or react to that or respond to that or chase that. I'm going to do what's incredibly counterintuitive, trusting that God will take care of whatever is in front of me. Trusting for God to have everything covered. So if we're to be self-disciplined as individuals, we need to be people who trust God that our counterintuitive sacrifices involved in Christian self-discipline are worthwhile and that he has everything covered. In other words, we need to be people and we need to be a church who pray for God for the strength and help to always stab to the right. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for what your word has to say about this tough subject of self-discipline. Lord, thank you that under your direction, that's what we voted for most of all. Lord, I pray that if this message has been somewhat hard, that we would have soft hearts and receive it so far as it is faithful and scriptural. Father, thank you that your word is so clear as to the importance of self-discipline. It is not a nice to have. It is needed for spiritual growth, which is also not a nice to have. It's the authenticator of whether or not we're really saved, let alone giving us just much better, more functional lives, let alone bringing us closer to you with the benefits of that of joy and peace and strength and fulfillment and hope, wisdom. Lord, thank you for the clarity of your word, that self-discipline is self-mastery, having power over ourselves, not being anyone's for the taking, like a city without a wall. Father God, please deliver us from being super spiritual and complacent and lazy and expecting that we have no responsibility for our own self-discipline and growth. Deliver us too from being sub-spiritual and being stressed and self-reliant and joyless and grim as we think that everything rests on our shoulders. Thank you that you enable everything. Self-discipline is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from you. So Lord, help us to look at Christ as the ultimate example. Thank you that he is also the ultimate safety net, that our failures at self-discipline, and they are many, are already forgiven for those of us trusting in the cross, along with all of our other sins. But Lord, at the same time, help us to be disciplined. Help us to be a church and individuals who stab to the right, who trust you, so that we don't always just react and respond and chase after what the world is screaming in our faces, but we do the counterintuitive thing of giving our money to the church, getting up early to read the Bible, undergoing social awkwardness to witness, and so on. And we pray that we would experience great blessing and you would get great glory from the self-discipline of us as a congregation and this church in years to come. Please help us. We need it. In Jesus' name, amen.